If you've been here the last 2 weeks, you know that we have been in Luke chapter 15 on Sunday morning, 2 weeks ago, last week, and we're back again this morning to finish up the parable, so to speak. Jesus told this story. We know it as the parable of the prodigal son. A father had two sons. The youngest comes to him and says, "Dad, I'd like my part of the inheritance." Back in those days, the oldest got a double portion. And so because there was two boys, the oldest one deserved or got two-thirds of his father's wealth. The youngest would get a third. So the father takes a third of his wealth and gives it to his youngest son. And the Bible says that he goes into a far country. And 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon entitled "Into a Far Country," and talked about what happens when we go into a far country and why we go there. But he goes there and he wastes his inheritance in riotous living, the Bible says. A famine comes. He begins to be in want. He's run out of money. And the only job that he could find was joining a citizen of that far country and feeding his swine. For a Jewish boy, that's about as low as you could go to feed swine. And he got so hungry that the Bible says that He longingly looked at the husk he was feeding the swine and said, "Boy, it's better than anything else I got to eat." And the Bible says he came to himself. He came to the realization. He said, "You know, back home, my father's servants have it a whole lot better than I've got it. I'm gonna go back home and I'm gonna tell my dad I don't deserve to be a son anymore. I've dishonored the family name. I've wasted some of the family resources. And so I don't deserve to be a son anymore, but I would like to be one of his servants. I'd just like to serve in my father's house because his servants have it a whole lot better than I've got it in this far country." And so he picks up and he goes home, and his dad, who the Bible implies is looking for him to return, sees him at a great distance, runs to him, hugs him, kisses him, calls the servants and says, "Bring the best robe that we have and put it on him." Now last Sunday, as you recall, I preached a sermon entitled, "Put on Him the Robe," how the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ covers our sins. And the father said, "Bring the robe, bring the shoes, kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a feast. This my son who I thought was dead is alive. He's back home. And so we're going to rejoice that he's been found." And so the neighbors come together. The fatted calf is killed. The music starts to play. And by this time, it's toward end of day. And the older brother, who has stayed home all this time, who has worked all this time, who has been a good son all this time, comes in from the fields and he hears the music playing. It's unusual. Doesn't usually happen. And at the end of the day, there's music coming from the house. And so he calls one of the servants and says, "What's going on?" And the servant said, "Hey, your younger brother is home. And your father has killed the fatted calf and called all the neighbors together. And we're having a party to welcome him back home." Well, of course, the younger brother gets a little bit angry at this. Gets a little bit mad, and he refuses to go in and join the festivities. His father comes out to talk to him and to entreat him, to beg him to come in. And in that conversation that dad had with this older brother, there is some wonderful truth that I'd like to finish up this parable as we've looked at it these past three weeks, sharing this truth with you. Verse 31 is our text verse, where the Bible says, "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." This morning I preach a sermon entitled, "Son, Son." And what I want to do this morning is start at the end of the verse and work my way back to the beginning. Because in that verse there are two precious promises that the Father makes to the Son. And I would submit to you that our Heavenly Father makes those same two promises to us. And then my third point is the basis by which this young man claimed those promises. And I will submit to you that we can claim the promises of our Heavenly Father in the same way that young man claimed the promises of his earthly father. So the first promise is the last phrase where dad said, "All that I have is thine." Now, it's obvious to us that have been here the last 2 weeks, it's obvious to us that have read this story many, many times, that what Dad was saying was true. Everything that he had belonged to the older brother. The younger brother had already received his part of the inheritance. And so everything that Dad had left, by law, by right, belonged to this older brother. All the land that Dad had, all the buildings that sat on that land, all the animals that Dad had, all the crops that he grew that were in the barns, all the money that and wealth that Dad had in the bank, all the furniture, all the knickknacks, everything in the house, everything that was left by law belonged to this older brother. All that Dad had belonged to him. Now, that's not true in my case. I have two younger brothers. And my dad was a Bible believer, and for many, many years, I tried to convince him that this was a Bible principle, that the oldest son deserved a double portion. And he was a man, and I reminded him. I said, "Dad, you're a guy that's taught me the Bible. You're a guy that has pounded into me that the Bible is the Word of God. Here's a Bible principle: the older brother deserves a double portion. In my case, that would mean I would get half of your inheritance, and the other two brothers would get a quarter each. I never could convince him of that. I mean, when he got sick at the end, I quit trying, but we had a lot of fun. I had a lot of fun with my dad going back and forth, but his plan and what he's put in his will and what my mom intends to carry out is that we will split what she has left into thirds. Of course, my brother and I are trying to get her to spend all she can before she goes, and she keeps giving it away to the grandkids, and we're trying to stop that. That's what will be left for us. But here's... This young man had a promise from his dad. He was restating a fact. He said, "Everything that I have is yours." Do you know what? Our Heavenly Father makes the same promise to us. He says to us, "All that I have is yours." All that belongs to God is in our inheritance. We have been made a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and when we will inherit with Jesus Christ, and our inheritance includes everything that God has. Now, there's a wonderful truth inside that truth. God's inheritance is an inheritance that is not diminished, even though it's going to be shared with hundreds of people. Every single one of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We will share in the inheritance of God, and the fact that you get some will never mean that I'll get less. And the fact that I'll get some will never mean that you get less. Every single one of us will get everything that God has. Everything that He has. It will not be diminished because we have to share it with each other. It will be full in its abundance that He shares with us. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath prepared for them that love Him." We read the Bible and we read about heaven, and we come to the conclusion we know everything there is to know about heaven. And we talk about the mansions that are going to be there, and the gold street, and the fact that there's no night, and the fact that there's no pain, and the fact that there's no goodbyes. And we think that we have a full understanding of what heaven is going to be like. I got news for you this morning. You ain't got any idea what's in store for us. Bad English, but good preaching. Right, Frieda? We have not gotten no idea what's in store for us when we walk through that gate of pearl onto that street of gold. You can try to imagine it in your mind, and you can think of heaven in the best terms that you can think of it, but until you get there, you have no idea what you are in store for. Because we are going to inherit everything that God has. We sort of get a taste of this truth when we read a verse like Philippians 4:19, where the Bible says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I have at my disposal to meet my needs today all the riches that Christ has in store in glory. Those are available to meet my needs, and they are available, all of my needs. And they are available to meet all of your needs. And because my needs are met doesn't mean that your needs are not going to be met. Because Christ's riches are so great that he can meet every one of our needs, and he has and will for all eternity till we go to heaven. And so everything that God has becomes part of our inheritance. It belongs to us. I think about that little Sunday school song. We haven't sung it for a while, but this month I'm going to try to get it in as I'm leading the singing in Sunday school. That little song that goes, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and moon that shine. Wonderful riches, more than tongue can tell. He is my father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know that he will care for me. Dad said, all that I have is thine. Our Heavenly Father tells us the same thing. Everything I have is yours. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ if you know him as your Savior. There's a second wonderful promise in that verse. Thou art ever with me. Thou art ever with me. The dad in the parable was saying to his oldest son, you didn't leave me. You stayed at home. You stayed by the stuff. We have been together all of your life, and we will be together as long as we both live. We come to a point in our life where we realize that a person's presence is far more valuable than what they may leave us when they're gone. We come to the point in our life, and you may still be young and maybe you haven't come to this point yet, but you will, where you realize that a person's presence is far more valuable than anything they may include in your inheritance. I think about my grandmothers. My grandmothers didn't share with me much from a money standpoint. I mean, they gave me birthday presents and Christmas presents like that, but they didn't leave me an inheritance in wealth. But I can remember like it was yesterday, my grandma Manning, my dad's mom. I can remember going over to her house, and Brett, every time I went over there, she'd make me fried chicken, mashed potatoes, green beans, coleslaw, cream corn, cornbread, and banana pudding. She was a hillbilly from Kentucky, and she knew how to fry chicken, and it was good, and I enjoyed it. I enjoyed her banana. I'm getting hungry. In fact, it's almost time to... Anyhow, I enjoyed it, but I tell you what, I would give back every piece of fried chicken I ate from her if I could spend a few more minutes in her presence and hear as she called my name in prayer, asking Jesus to save me. I give it all back. I give it all back. I can remember my grandmother, on my mom's side, my grandma Gibson. Her specialty was roast beef, mashed potatoes, green beans, and corn, and German chocolate cake. I can't tell you how many hundreds of cakes I've eaten. Not pieces, cakes I've eaten over the years. But I tell you what, I'd give them all back if I could just spend a few moments laying in the bed beside her, hearing her tell me stories about David and about Daniel, about Moses. You see, I came to that point in my life where I realized that being in their presence was far more valuable to me and far more wonderful to me than anything they might have given me in their lifetime. And I'll tell you, this is not a main part of my message, but I tell you this every time I can. Don't ever take for granted the time that God has given you with people that you love. Don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever let an opportunity pass without enjoying spending time with those that God has put in your life to love. There'll come a day when you wish that you could turn back time, where you wish you could go back and just spend a few moments with them. If they're saved, one day we'll get to be with them in heaven. But it doesn't take away the desire to want to go back and have him with us here. So the father said, You're ever with me. You're ever with me. And our Heavenly Father makes us the same promise. He says, I am ever with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And being in the presence of God is far more valuable, far more wonderful than anything that we'll inherit. I tell you what, if we could go to heaven and you could take the gates of pearl and take them out of heaven. You could tear up the street of gold. You could tear down all the mansions. You could kick out all the angels. You could make it so where night could come back in. You could make it to where pain would come back in. As long as Jesus is there. As long as we get to spend that eternity in the presence of our Savior, heaven will be heaven. Now the gates and the street and the no pain and the no nights are wonderful things. And we'll get to enjoy all that. But the best part of heaven will not be the surroundings. The best part of heaven is who we will get to be with. We're never separated from God. Romans chapter 8 asks a rhetorical question. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, the Bible says, none of these things. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here's the great thing. We will stay in His presence not by our efforts, but by His efforts. You know, when you're walking a little child, your little child or your little grandchild, and you're holding hands, they may think that they're holding on to yours, but in reality, you're holding on to theirs. It's not by their effort that keeps you together. It's by your effort. It's not by our efforts that we will spend eternity in the presence of God. It's by His efforts. His efforts. And then my last point is the basis for which we can claim those two promises. The promise that all that I have is yours, and the promise that thou art ever with me is the last part of my sermon, is the basis for which we can claim those two promises. And they're summed up in one word. One word that's in that verse. Son. Son. The promises were not made to this older brother because he stayed home. They were not made because he didn't waste his inheritance. They were not made because he worked hard. The promises were not made because he didn't distress or dishonor his father. The promises were not because of something he did or something he did not do. The promises were based on the relationship that he had with the Father, Son. Son. On May 16th, 1951, I became the son of Arnold Manning. I had a dad for 62 years. Our relationship changed over those years. I mean, when it started, I was totally dependent on him and my mother. At the end of his life, he was somewhat dependent on my brothers and I. But all my life, I enjoyed privileges because I was Arnold Manning's son. Not because of anything I did or not because of anything I didn't do. I enjoyed those privileges because I was his son. The promises of God, all that I have is yours. Thou art ever with me. Are not obtained by doing something or not doing something. They are not obtained by our works. They are obtained when we form that relationship and become our Heavenly Father's son. I enjoyed the privileges of my father because I was born into his family. I enjoy the privileges of God when I get born into his family. Jesus was talking to that ruler that came to him by night, that man by the name of Nicodemus, and he said the same thing, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, I'm an old man, I can't enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born again. And he said, he asked Jesus, how can this be? How can I be born again? And in answer to that question, Jesus shared a verse that is the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Nicodemus, you want to know how to be born again? You come to Jesus Christ. You admit that you're a sinner. You understand that he paid the price for your sin, and you receive him. You put your faith in him and you rest upon him, and you get born again. You become part of God's family, and you become a child of God. And as a child of God, that's the basis for the promises. It's not something that we can do. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we can pay God for. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's simply receiving the gift that God has given us, the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. I, again, enjoyed the privileges of my Father because I was born into his family. I enjoy the privileges of my Heavenly Father this morning, because when I was 16 years old, I was born into his family. Now the question is, have you been born into God's family? You've been born once. You've enjoyed some privileges by being your father's child. But the privileges that our earthly dad offers to us pale in comparison to the privileges and the promises that our Heavenly Father offers to us. If you're here this morning, hey, I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss what God has in store for you. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to be part of his family. He wants you to inherit everything that he has. He wants to be with you forever. And he makes that opportunity available to every single person. All we have to do is take it. Take it. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I wish I could come and sit down beside you. I wish I could reason with you one-on-one as to why it's so important that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I can't do that this morning. All I can do is tell you, you don't know what you're missing. You just don't know what you're missing, and you don't know what you will miss. Even those of us that have been saved for years and years and years, we can talk about heaven, but we're not going to understand what it is till we've been there thousands and thousands of years and see it in all splendor. I don't want you to miss that this morning. I don't want you to be left out of those promises. I want you to take part in them. I want you to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So does this church. That's why we exist, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you can come and receive him. I ask you to do that this morning. Again, I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. I'm not even asking you to become a member of this church. I think those are good things, and maybe in time those things should happen. But what I'm asking you this morning is make sure you become part of God's family. Make sure that you know you're saved and on your way to heaven, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these precious promises. Thank you that you've made it so easy for us to claim them. And I pray for every person here, maybe just one, maybe two or three, that's never received Christ as their Savior. I pray this morning they would make that decision. I pray they understand that they're a sinner, and sin separates them from you and will for eternity. There's nothing they can do to pay for their sin, but Jesus paid for it when he died on Calvary. He paid it in full, and he offers to each person that gift of salvation. We just have to come and take it. Help those that have never taken it come this morning. Just bless this time of invitation. Speak to Christians. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to come for baptism. Maybe you've spoken to somebody about joining the church. I pray we'd be obedient. Holy Spirit, help us to be obedient. Bless this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.